Please turn with me again in your Bibles, this time to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we'll read just verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Let's pray. Father, we look to you now and again give you thanks for these precious opportunities that you give us to look into your word together. We pray, Father, for your grace to be with us. We ask again for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to direct our hearts, to hear your word, to apply these truths into our lives. We pray that you would forgive us for our sins and be gracious to us, Lord, and be pleased to accomplish your will here this morning. And Lord, again, we ask for those who do not know you, we pray that you would be pleased to bring salvation here this morning into their lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We continue to work through our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, specifically considering the sinful actions of the religious leaders and how the subjects of God's kingdom ought rather to act in keeping with His divine will. Last time we worked through the controversial and often misused text which addresses our Lord's command to not judge our brothers. And while we're called to graciously and lovingly confront one another concerning sinful patterns and grievous sins, we ought never to do so with a self-righteous and condemning spirit. The goal of reconciliation and restoration ought always to be at the forefront of our minds when seeking to confront others, and we ought always to examine our own hearts first, ensuring that we are dealing properly with our own faults before helping others deal with theirs. Well, this morning we move on to consider an interesting addition that is strapped on to the end of this text by our Lord, which we might like to liken to an addendum to what we've just gone over, or better yet, maybe a however statement. And to this end, we're brought to the place of balance, a line of limitation, as it were, which ought to help govern how far we put ourselves out there as we seek to conduct a restorative ministry of humble reconciliation. There is indeed a place to walk away, not resentfully or arrogantly, but with a sense of quiet humility when the individual to whom we are seeking to minister is belligerently refusing our help and our counsel. There is a place to shield and protect the dignity of Christ and His gospel from those who would seek to take advantage of His kindness through us so as to mock and trash the glory of Christ, our Savior and King. And while we ought not to be quick to place others into this category of judgment, we do need to be consciously aware of this kind of a reality, remembering that honoring Christ and His glory is the single most important duty that belongs to all of us in all of our ministerial responsibilities. Now, before we seek to open up this text, brethren, let me just leave you with one illustration that I hope can help illustrate what I've said so far. We know that we are commanded in the Scriptures to be subject to those who rule over us, to our governmental authorities. As a general principle, we're called to honor and to respect and to obey our governmental leaders and authorities, first and foremost as a service to God, remembering that it is God who has ultimately appointed our leaders unto the positions of authority that they have over us. However, we could add an addendum to that command or a conditional boundary, which we must always keep in mind as we seek to put this command into practice. We are never to obey our governmental authorities when they command us to do anything that contradicts the revealed and moral will of God. And so if we're commanded not to pray, or we're commanded to destroy our Scriptures or not to read our Scriptures, or if we're commanded not to evangelize, or if we're commanded to break any of God's moral commandments, like the apostles in the book of Acts, we ought rather to obey God than men. And so discernment is needed in all of our acts of obedience to ensure that we are staying within the proper biblical parameters. There's usually a balance of sorts with many of the commands that we're given. Well, likewise, as a general principle, we ought to be extremely gracious, non-condemning, winsome, humble, and restorative as we seek to deal with the wrongs and offenses of others. But even this loving attitude, which is greatly concerned about the spiritual and physical well-being of others, must not cross a particular boundary, which is given here in our primary text of consideration for this morning. And so to this end, let us now turn our attention to this text. First then, look with me at verse 6 as we consider the analogy simply as it stands, just the analogy itself before we get into opening it up. Notice, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now, it's important to recognize, brethren, right from the outset, that our Lord's analogy here is not meant to be offensive toward those whom he is speaking against. In other words, he is not using the term dogs or the term swine in an insulting way as if he was seeking to denigrate those who oppose the gospel as worthless animals. That's not the reason he's using these terms. Rather, he's using these terms as a means of providing an effective illustration which would have especially resonated with the thinking of the Jews of that time. And so to this end, let us consider the analogy then as it stands first before drawing out the primary principle that our Lord is trying to get across to his disciples. When he states, do not give what is holy to the dogs, this is the picture that he is trying to convey to them. Imagine taking the holy sacrificial offerings, those specific parts that were to be separated unto God or to his priests to be eaten, which no one else was to go near. Or imagine taking of the holy bread of the presence that was on the table of the showbread within the temple, and which even ordinary Jews were not permitted to eat. Imagine taking those things which were specifically dedicated to God as means of atonement and as acts of worship, those hallowed foods set apart unto God, and just carelessly tossing them out in the street to a pack of wild, mangy, feral, unclean dogs. To the Jew, that would be unthinkable. They wouldn't give what is holy to anyone outside of the priesthood, let alone unclean dogs. You couldn't imagine giving it to a Gentile or even to a Jewish individual who's not of the priesthood. That would be offensive, but giving it to unclean, feral dogs. And again, to add weight to the overall analogy, we have to understand that our Lord is speaking here about wild dogs, which are dangerous and filthy animals. He's not talking about the domesticated Fidos and Lassies and Asters of society. He's talking about wild dogs, to make it even worse. And then, to add to this picture, he provides another vivid image. He says, nor cast your pearls before swine. Imagine taking costly, valuable, precious, beautiful, well-shaped pearls and walking up to a pig pen and tossing those pearls into the pig pen, thinking this will certainly serve to adorn these swine well. Wouldn't they look beautiful with these pearls on? Now, of course, we would all say that's absurd. The swine would have no concept of the value of those pearls. They wouldn't care for them in any sense or desire to wear them. And the pearls would ultimately wind up being trampled upon, destroyed, or lost by those pigs. And for the Jew, there was nothing more unclean than a pig, which adds tenfold to the severity of our Lord's illustration here. Who would take of their finest, most valuable jewels and deliver them over to unclean, careless, filthy swine? You see, the whole notion here is meant to shake you up and to cause you to become repulsed and taken aback by the very thought. That's the effective nature of this illustration here. That's what makes it an effective analogy. And when our Lord puts this in the form of a command, your immediate response should be Lord. What are you talking about? Why would you give such a command? In what way would we ever do such an unthinkable thing as that? And so our Lord continues with the obvious consequence of doing something so foolish, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. What might a herd of swine do if you go out, a herd of hungry swine, and cast your pearls to them? Would they appreciate the gift and make good use of the pearls, recognizing the inherent value of what you give them? Of course not. And in fact, more than likely, seeing that what you gave them has no edible benefit, they would trample those pearls under their feet and then angrily charge at you and seek to tear you to pieces for not providing them with something that could actually nourish them in some way. Especially in the case of wild boar, that kind of a possibility is not far-fetched. You hear stories about people who are killed even by wild boar. They have no interest in precious pearls. Pigs want slop and mud. And wild dogs have no regard for holy offerings. They'll just devour the food in moments and tear it to shreds. And then in both cases, they might just turn on you and attack you as well. And so this is the analogy that our Lord gives as it stands. Well, what then does he mean by this analogy? Let's draw out then the primary principle which this analogy is meant to convey to us. The primary principle here given then gets down to the heart and the attitude of those who reject your Christian labors, and especially in your desire to present the gospel, they reject them with scorn and mockery. There is a place, especially after putting forth great effort already, to pull back and to refrain from seeking to minister the gospel to others, not out of anger toward them, not out of pride for your own personal integrity or in some way being offended, but out of a desire to protect the holy integrity of the gospel and of the Christ of the gospel. There is a place to convey the fact that God does not need any of us, and that the salvation of men is to our benefit and not his. And brethren, sometimes, sadly, and I'm not saying we should go to the other extreme and be ungracious and diminish the love of God, but sometimes people present God as if he's just this weak being who is completely, he's crippled, he is incapable of doing anything, and he's weeping and just hoping that men will come to him. That is not the God of the Scriptures. There is a place to ensure that the gospel is not loosely held out as a doormat to be trampled upon by those who evidence their great disdain, their scorn, and their contempt for it. And so what is the overall relevance of this command within the context that we're presently addressing? Well, as a general principle, as we saw last time, we ought always to be redemptive, always to be restorative in our ministry unto others. That should be the motive that we have out of love for others. And to this end, we ought always to utilize the healing medicine of the gospel as our primary means of bringing about all reconciliation and restoration. The gospel is the medical kit that we use, whether it's dealing with the unsaved or the saved, to bring about reconciliation, to confront people. We always are using the gospel. What Christ has done on the cross for sinners is the very substance that contains everything that we have to offer anyone to bring about any and all acts of reconciliation, be it with God or with one another. That's what the gospel is all about, building broken bridges through the Savior who was broken for sinners. And so we always present Christ crucified as the hope of all means of reconciliation and restoration. He contains everything that is needed to meet every spiritual need of fallen mankind. To this end, we present him liberally to all people. However, at times, there will be those who scorn the gospel and who mock the Christ of the gospel to the extent that our continual attempts at ministering to them can actually serve to cheapen or defile the value of the gospel which we are presenting. If we are continuous, it can actually serve to do harm to the message. The gospel is open to all. But brethren, the gospel is also precious and holy, and it is glorious. It is not some simple makeshift cure that has no real value or relevance in its own right. It is the life-changing message of what God has done for sinners by means of the crushing of His own beloved Son, by means of the pouring out of the blood of His own Son. It is holy ground and ought never to be treated in some light or common or unclean fashion. It ought to be put out to all, but never treated as if the scorning and rejecting of it is some small matter. It is never to be presented in such a way as if to give the sense that God is so in love with sinners that He would sacrifice His own integrity and holy glory to win the lost. God is beyond glorious and His love is incomprehensible, but He is never to be placed below man in any sense. Continuing to administer the precious gospel to those who are flagrantly spurning it is to fail to represent God in a holy, righteous, and honorable manner. And when we put ourselves out in that way, when we continue to expose the gospel as a doormat to be trampled upon by the scornful, we allow what is holy to be defiled, and we open up ourselves to be torn to shreds by those who have no intention of giving us a serious audience anyway. Now, let me give you two examples that I believe can help us appreciate all that we've gone over this far, which hopefully can help enable us to appreciate and understand what exactly this command entails. I'm going to give one from the scriptures, and I'm going to give a personal example as well, because it's not often that I can say that I've ever had to apply this text. This should be a rare occasion, I think, by and large, to do this kind of thing. But there is a place for it. First, I believe that the principle given here can be unlocked in part by the command that our Lord gave to His disciples, and we saw this in our first scripture reading, when He sent them out by twos to the surrounding cities in Galilee. You might recall that He told them not to take anything with them, not to pack extra clothing and sandals or money in the money belt, but they were to go into each city and to seek the hospitality of those who gladly received their ministry. They were bringing in the glory and the riches of the kingdom. The least individuals could do is provide for their physical needs while they were giving them the great glory and beauty of the gospel. And in each city, if they were received, they were to minister to their people, and their blessing would be upon the people. They would be a blessing to those people who received them. However, if they were rejected, they were to leave that city or the home that they sought to go into, and they were to shake the dust even off of their feet, indicating that God's judgment would be so upon the people there that one would not even want to leave with the dust of the city on their feet. It was an indication of judgment upon those who had so rejected the gospel. Furthermore, you'll recall in the book of Acts, when you follow the life of the Apostle Paul in particular, as he went on his missionary journeys. Remember, everywhere Paul went into the Gentile regions, he would first go to the local synagogue because the Jews were spread out. They were dispersed throughout all over the known world, and they had their synagogues. And so the promise of the gospel was to be to the Jew first. And so Paul would go to the synagogue. Now, there were others who were there, there were people who were proselytes or people who were following, listening, or God-fearing Gentiles, but the Jews were primarily the ones that would congregate in these synagogues, and so he was to go first to the people of the covenant, of the old covenant, and to give them the gospel. And if the Jews refused, he would then shake his dust from his feet, the dust of that place from his feet, and then turn his attention to the Gentiles of that region. So it was Jew first. If they rejected it, he would then move on to the Gentiles. What they had, what Paul and his companions had, was holy and precious. It was a pearl of greatest value. And if it were rejected, if Christ were rejected, then it needed to be known that the loss was not to God's account. Indeed, the gospel itself is not an option. If it is rejected, it is to the destruction and condemnation of those who reject it. It contains sinful man's only means of reconciliation with God. The gospel is something that we give in response to or in keeping with God's command. It's not something nice. Hey, if you'd like to do this, it's God saying, look, God has overlooked these times of ignorance, and he's commanding everyone to repent and to turn to Christ because he's going to judge the world through that Christ. The gospel goes out as a command in that sense for people to believe. And so we see that in the ministry of Paul and how he handled those situations where he was rejected. Secondly, though, let me give you another example. There are not many occasions, again, where I can say where I've encountered the type of scorn and rejection that Christ speaks of here. Now, that happens perhaps in other areas and in our country as well, more common. It can happen, but I've experienced indifference. I've experienced rejection, of course, but not damaging scorn and mockery. But I can definitely remember having to apply this text on one specific occasion when I really knew and understood what our Lord meant here. There was one particular occasion where I knew for sure that to continue on with a dialogue that I was having with an individual would have been deeply offensive to the Lord and would have harmed my ministry at the same time. Now, this is before pastoral ministry. When I say my ministry, I mean all of us have a ministry, right, and seeking to get the gospel out, and it would have ruined it. And interestingly enough, I was a young Christian at the time. I wasn't saved that long when this happened. When the Lord had saved me, I was already working as a dental technician and an assistant in a dental office over in West Babylon. So it was an interesting situation because there was a before and after while I was at that job. I was unsaved, and then God saved me as I was still working at this job. And having then my newfound faith, of course, I wanted to share that faith with the doctors, the dentists, and the staff there. And this was not your regular dentist office. A lot of times you go to a dentist office and there's one or two dentists, right? These individual practices. This was one of those ones that had several dentists, several rooms all throughout. And there were several dentists working for one dentist who owned the whole practice. So it was a great field for seeking to be a witness. There's a lot of room for ministry there. That said, in the break room in the back, several of us would generally congregate throughout the course of the day there to eat lunch or to take a break and just to communicate. Maybe if there was a gap where there were no patients, we might go back there and communicate with a little bit with each other. And it was a great place for interaction. And so I sought to make use of that by opening up about my faith. Well, there was one particular doctor there who would ask various questions while the rest would listen in to our conversation. Interesting enough, the doctor was allegedly Greek Orthodox, but I don't think he was anything Orthodox. He would ask questions, and I would try to answer them to the best of my ability. However, it started to become obvious that he really had no genuine interest in my answers and was rather slyly trying to make me look foolish. At a certain point, I realized that if I continued to interact with this individual, especially in that setting, it could potentially destroy the entire witness that I was trying to secure in that office. In a very underhanded way, he was scorning and mocking and trying to use the ministry that I was offering as a stepping stool for elevating his own sarcasm and wit in the presence of all those who were listening. He was trampling what was holy underfoot and also tearing apart my ministry there in the process. And so by the grace of God, I realized that I needed to avoid discussing spiritual things any further with him, especially in the presence of others in that office, because I saw what he was trying to do with his mockery. And so that would be just one illustration I can say from my own life where I knew that this text had come into mind and I had to withdraw. Now, brethren, that said, since we have two examples, let me just give you then a few concluding applications before we close in prayer. Just some applications that we can take for us then, based upon what we see in this text. First, let us be careful not to misuse this text by unnecessarily applying it to every situation where the gospel is not received. That we need to be careful about. There's a big difference between us being offended because our personal pride has been scratched and protecting the integrity of the gospel. We want to be winsome even to those who are not so friendly with us or who have offended us in some way. We want to be prepared to all the more highlight the love of Christ by blessing those who cursed us and doing good to those who spitefully use us and mistreat us, as we've seen throughout the course of this Sermon on the Mount already. And so we don't want to go against those teachings. Our Lord is not dealing with personal offenses here. That's important. He's not dealing with personal offenses. And it can be so easy to write off those who have offended us in some way in the name of not casting pearls before swine. And I've seen that, where it's like, oh, this, I'd be casting my pearls before swine because somebody's offended us personally in some way. That is not what this command is addressing, and we ought even all the more to use those opportunities to show the love of Christ to individuals who have opposed us in certain ways. This has to do with protecting the integrity of Christ and the gospel from those who are scorning or mocking your labors. This has to do with discerning when you're seeking to minister to others or to confront them in some regard is evidently going to be used by them as a means of attempting to bring reproach to Christ. You might also think of it this way. The religious leaders of our Lord's time were often crafty and deceptive, trying to trip him up while acting as if they were truly interested in his teaching. Didn't they do that a lot? They would pretend that they were like really interested in his teaching and that they were really supportive in some way and just wanted to learn. But they were trying to trip him up. He, of course, always knew their motives and he shut them down. From our standpoint, there is a place to refuse to deal with such arrogance and opposition, especially due to the intentional nature of their wicked designs. That's the key. The motive here is they're trying to use the gospel as a means to exalt themselves and their sarcasm in mocking what the gospel is all about. Clearly, their motives were impure. There's a difference between someone who is opposed to the gospel and yet willing to discuss things further, and someone who is outright scorning, mocking, and has no true interest in hearing anything that you have to say. They're just trying to lure you into their shenanigans with the hope of embarrassing you and denigrating the gospel that you are holding out as dear. To this end, out of love for the individual even, and especially out of love for Christ, you don't want to keep putting the gospel out as a doormat for their scorn and mockery. You don't want to provide fodder to them so that they can show off their arrogance. Secondly as well, by way of application, this is especially for those of you who are outside of Christ. Something to think about here. If you're not a Christian here, I want you to think about something here as well. If you're not a Christian here this morning, it is important to understand that while God has gone to incomprehensible length to save sinners, he sent his Son to die for sinners. He doesn't need any of us. And he will not lay aside his holiness or his divine integrity for the sake of us creatures. He won't stop being God for anyone, nor should he do so. The worst thing that you could ever think is that God is somehow weeping up in the clouds because people won't seek him. I can remember an individual that I was talking to many, many years ago through his car window. And I was trying to share the gospel with him again, and I can remember him saying, like, well, I won't do this, and I wouldn't seek the Lord unless did because of this, this, and this, unless he does this, unless he does. It was like God was so desirous of him, and God needed to meet these expectations. I said, look, listen. I said, you got to understand something. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need you. And I remember the look on his face. He was like, it struck him. He's like, wow, that he really felt that, like he really understood for a moment there, like, wait, it's not this God who's sitting there, you know, incapacitated and unable to do anything and just depends upon us, and somehow he is overwhelmed by this strong desire to have creatures come in and fulfill his life. That's not the case at all. God is glorified in this creation, but he doesn't need it. We need him. He does love the world deeply. And that is why he sent his Son to redeem this world by his shed blood. But all the more he sent his Son because that is the only way it could be redeemed. And so to think for a moment that God will simply pardon you for your sins through any other means than his son, let's just say that you're in for an eternal rude awakening if that is your mindset or the mindset that you die with. There is no other way to be reconciled to God. He's done everything he could in Christ. But if you don't take that way, the insult against God because of your sin will be multifold because of your insult and trampling on the blood of Jesus Christ as he's presented to you as the only sacrifice who can reconcile you to God. And so I would plead with you this morning, if you're not a Christian, don't die in your sins. Don't die in your sins. Come to Christ by faith before it is too late. The gospel is here for all of you here in this room. No matter how sinful you've been, it's not a message for the righteous. It's not a message for the religious. You could have not a single iota of religion in your entire life. You could have been a Satan worshiper your whole life. You could have done some of the most heinous, offensive things, selfish things to people throughout this whole world. It could have been all about you. You could have been a rotten son in a rotten family, or a rotten daughter, or a rotten husband, a rotten wife, had abortions, all kinds of terrible things you could have done. The gospel's for you. God presents Christ to us as one who is able to save to the uttermost all who come to him in truth. And so wherever you stand this morning, whatever the nature of your sin has been, however offensive you have been to God, and we've all been very offensive to God, you can be completely forgiven and washed completely clean through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who came and died on behalf of sinners, who rose again for the justification of his people. You can be loved with God to the fullest extent of his love with all sincerity if you are loved by him in Christ, because Christ has died for sinners. And so I would call out to you, if you are unsaved today, don't toy with God. Don't play with God. Don't think that God needs you, because he doesn't. But do see a God who so loved this world that he sent his son to die for sinners, so that if you believe in him, if you repent and call upon him, that you will be forgiven and you will gain eternal life and be a child of the living God. God give you the grace to receive that gospel today in truth before it's too late. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for your precious word. We give you thanks for the balances of Scripture. We know that we tend to err on one side or the other often, Lord, but there is that balance. We ought to extend ourselves out as your people, as Christians, and to present the love of Christ in all of its glory to the whole world. Lord, we have to present this gospel. And Lord, we know at the same time that there's a place for us to zip our lips, as it were, and to pull back and to shake the dust off when people would mock and degrade the glory of that precious gospel, which is precious and valuable and holy in your sight. Help us, Lord, to make good use of the gospel, to be more apt to share that message than perhaps we ever were before. And at the same time, Lord, in those limited times when we're facing that kind of opposition, to be able to hold, to be restrained. Lord, we ask for wisdom and for grace to do your will. We pray for those in here who do not know you. Again, we ask that this would be the day that they would call upon your name, that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We pray in his name. Amen.